turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we will see again the Beatitudes this morning. The Beatitude this morning we'll be talking about is the Beatitude of Mercy. So I hope that you will enjoy this time and find it a blessing. I think that it really should be. I would like to go ahead and read the Beatitudes for you again so that you can become familiar with them, make a few comments, and then we'll bow in prayer and begin our time this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Today we'll be looking at the one which talks about having mercy and receiving mercy. And so that will be our focus for this whole morning on mercy and what it looks like and why it is necessary and who will show mercy and why we must show mercy. If you're thinking about these Beatitudes and trying to understand them, I'm going to do one sermon at the end that will give us a very quick review so that we can remember what we've been challenged with. I just want to say something about that. These Beatitudes are, for me, rather terrifying in certain ways. And here's the way that I find them rather terrifying. This morning I was looking in the mirror as I was prepping and getting ready to go, and I noticed that there's not as much hair as there used to be. The face doesn't look like it did when I was 24 and young, or 28 and newly married. I look at my hands and I can see skin that's been beat up. I can think of times, hitting it with sledgehammers. It's amazing it still works after this many years. One thing the mirror does not do is it does not lie. As much as I would like to see myself in one way, the mirror tells me the truth. These Beatitudes do not lie. I may fashion myself or imagine myself to be a godly Christian and on the right track, but as the evidence begins to mount up or stack up about what a true disciple looks like or a pleasing disciple looks like, I get challenged more and more as we go. My prayer for you this morning is that as we consider the aspect of mercy, that you will look in the mirror of the Word of God and make sure that your life is filled with mercy, because the Lord has promised many things to those who have mercy. Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And do you know the chorus? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning. I pray that as we reflect on your mercy and the need for mercy and the joy of mercy, that we would become more merciful as people. We would understand what it means and what it does not mean even. And that we would reflect you in this way, because we know that you are a gracious and a merciful God. And the scriptures say that over and over and over and over again, that you are a merciful God. And if we want to be like you, can we be no less? Help us this morning to believe it, to want to change, and then by your grace to live it out. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're looking down at the word, the verse that is being described in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, it is a very short verse, as all of them, "Blessed are the merciful." And so I want to go ahead and define this word mercy, try and give us a handle on it, an understanding, and describe it to you. So mercy basically is simply this. Mercy is a person, an individual, who has pity on another individual. Now this is, in this word here, verse 7 of this verse, it is not a verb, it is an adjective. The verb mercy, something you do, is all over in the Bible, but this adjective for this person here is only used twice in the Scriptures, only two times, here and in Hebrews chapter 2, and it describes this. If it was a verb, it would mean to have or show pity. As an adjective, this is what this is, it means a person who is gracious. So let me say that again, because I don't think that was as clear as I had hoped that it would be. As a verb, it means to do something, show mercy or to help a person. But when it's used of a person, it means or describes a person who is gracious, not someone who does something as much as someone who is something. So here's the point. God doesn't want you to go home and give all of your money to the poor and show that you're merciful. God wants you to become something in your heart. He wants you to become a merciful or a gracious kind of person. And what happens, or what will happen, if you become a merciful, and I'm going to use the word gracious on occasion, a gracious kind of person? Well, the promise is threefold in the verse, I think, here, if we look at it. First of all, he says that a person who is merciful, who has this disposition, will receive mercy from God on Judgment Day. And the reason that that's true is we proclaim whether we have received mercy by how we give it. If you can't give any mercy in your life, you had no inclination towards mercy, all you were telling everyone else is you have never experienced it. That's really such an important truth in this verse and so many more. If you struggle with mercy, the reason that you struggle with mercy is because you don't understand it or you haven't received it for yourself. And so a merciful person will receive mercy on Judgment Day as they face their Lord. Secondly, I believe that this is just as true, that a merciful person will receive mercy in life, that God will, through many different circumstances and ways, give us extra blessings and extra mercy because we are living the kind of lives that are pleasing to Him. Remember, God gives us many things we never asked for, but there are some things He only gives to us when we ask for them. And I believe that He is implying here, you want to have blessing, you want to have the favor of God, you want God's face to shine upon you, then I want to see you showing mercy and being merciful to those who are around you. And obviously, the third way, which is less significant, is simply this. And if you learn to live a life of mercy, your friends and your neighbors and your relatives will pay you back. We just are that way. And so the wisdom of this world just simply says that if you give something, you will get it in return. So I think that is exactly what the point is here. You will receive mercy, number one, on Judgment Day. Secondly, you will receive mercy in this life by God in His compassion, and mercy will flow back on you as you have poured it out onto the heads of others. So here, let me give you one more definition, an extended definition of mercy if you're taking some notes. I think this is simply this. Mercy is compassion for people in need. Write that down if you want to. Mercy is compassion for people in need. Mercy is a loving response prompted by misery, misery or pain. Now, you'll notice what I'm trying to bring out in this is that mercy is motivated or it is ignited as you look at the suffering or the pain or the difficulties of another person. Often in the Scriptures, when a person has mercy, it flows out of the fact that they saw something and they were moved with compassion and then they showed mercy. And so as you look around, that's the motivation. Now, what's the difference between mercy and grace in the Scriptures? Well, believe it or not, sometimes there's no difference. Sometimes the word mercy is the same as the word grace as it's used of God and His graciousness and His compassion. Other times, though, when the two are being contrasted, there's a real difference, and it is simply this. Grace offers a pardon. Grace looks at a problem. Here's a person who's a sinner. Here's a person who's done something wrong. And so God's grace says, I'll take care of that. And so He gives us pardon. Mercy, on the other hand, God looks at the person and He says, I know you did something wrong, and so I'm pardoning it. That's grace. But I also have pity on you. And so mercy deals not with the problem as much as it deals with the pain. Or in other words, God helps us with grace. God heals us with mercy. He helps us. He takes care of the problem. He gives us grace, gives us things that we don't deserve. But then he goes even further than that, and he meets us where we are. And he says, now I know this is what's going to happen to you because of what you've done. And this is what has already happened to you because of your life. And so as he heals us and as he pours his love upon us, that's what mercy is. And so mercy, in one sense, is simply a loving response to a person. A loving response to a person in misery or in need. Now, the reason that that is so helpful for me is because whenever I've read this verse in the past, blessed are the merciful, I thought it meant, or I just assumed that it meant, that I have to be forgiving. And I haven't said anything about being forgiving yet. It isn't so much about being forgiving as it is having a generous and merciful and gracious attitude towards people who are suffering. And so suffering could be physical. It could be seeing a person who is hungry, or a person who is sick, or a person who is struggling, or a person who is on the side of the road, anything like that. Or it could be seeing someone who is struggling spiritually, or it could be a person who has offended me. And so if a person has offended me, then I very well better be offering them mercy because the Lord has given mercy to me. Now, I always want to stop and say what mercy isn't, because if we don't do this, we sometimes don't understand. Understanding what it isn't helps us. It doesn't always mean letting everybody off the hook. So can you be a prosecuting attorney and still believe in mercy? Yes, you can. Can you be a policeman and still have mercy? Yes, you can. So what should a merciful policeman do when he stops you driving 15 miles over the speed limit? Maybe give you a warning, or maybe write you a ticket even. I know on occasion I've been stopped, and I seldom get warnings. I don't know what it is about me and warnings, but I get that little piece of paper with a carbon copy on it most of the time. Here's mercy. Not so much what he decides to do, but it's how he does it. And so, you know, the Bible talks about our children, and it is godly for parents to discipline their children and to spank them. Mercy would not mean never spanking our kids, but it would mean spanking them maybe with tears in our eyes, or spanking them with a loving heart. And so if I discipline my children when I'm angry, that's not mercy at all, and that is not pleasing to the Lord. And so I could be a prosecuting attorney, or I could be an executioner, perhaps, if that were necessary, because mercy doesn't mean always letting everybody run. That's not the point. Mercy is a disposition to help people in need. And what little Johnny, I don't have any Johnnies, that's why I throw in Johnny, what little Johnny may need, actually, the most merciful thing for Johnny would be discipline. So that's so important for us to understand that this morning. God wants my heart to be filled with graciousness. And parents, you know what it's like. You're ready to discipline your kids, and you think, I just wish I could find a way to say, oh, it's okay. You know, and so you ask enough questions. And if you probe long enough, you usually can find a back door out of it. Say, now don't go do that again, right? That's the way that it often is. Whether that's right or wrong, what I want you to focus on this morning is God is a merciful God, and God comes and deals with us in our pain. But he doesn't always erase the consequences. But he is merciful. And so if you're in a trial this morning, if you're going through difficulties, you can know that you're going through those because God is merciful. Because he's a loving God, and he knows what is best, and he always will do what is best for you. I want to read you several verses. I think this is so important to understand this about God before we apply it to our lives. In the Old Testament, the word that is translated merciful is often put beside another word for merciful. And so I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 34. And I could read it, the Lord is merciful and merciful. But it doesn't make sense to say that he's merciful and merciful. So the first word, which refers to having this movement in your stomach, this pity, is usually translated mercy. And the word that we translate mercy is often translated as gracious. So here are some verses that say that. The Lord, merciful and gracious. Literally, merciful and merciful. One way he's merciful in that he feels something for you. Second way that he is merciful in that he comes and he helps you in some way. The Lord, Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness. In Psalm 86, verse 16, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious. There's that word again, merciful. The Lord, in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And it could be translated, he's merciful and he is merciful, but that, again, doesn't flow so well. In Psalm 111, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And that's the word for merciful again. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Psalm 116. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, the Lord says this, so rend your heart and not your garment and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Now, the point that I'm trying to make to show that there are two words that both mean mercy laid side by side in the Old Testament is simply this. Does God want us to know that he is merciful? Yes, he wants us to know that he is merciful, and he wants us to know it in different ways. And so he's used different words that explain his loving response to your pain, his loving response out of pity, his desire to help you in any way that he can. Our God is gracious, and so we are called to be the same ourselves. Well, as you're looking down, I'm going to go back to the verse and focus on it a little more pointedly here for a second. Is Jesus saying that we earn mercy? When he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, it sounds like if I'm merciful, then I'll get it back. But notice the contradictions in terms that it would be to say that you earn mercy by doing something. That would be like saying, I earned the lottery. You know, you don't earn the lottery. It's just something that happens to you, something that you gain. And so by definition, you can't earn mercy. And so Jesus cannot be saying that you earn mercy. Now, you need to go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Because in Matthew chapter 6, there are some verses here that really play into this understanding. And it deals with one issue of mercy, which is forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, he says these words in verse 12, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And only one of the six requests does he stop and explain. And so this is the only one that he points out a challenge here. For if you forgive men their trespasses, verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, it makes it sound like we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. But that's not the point. You cannot earn forgiveness, or it wouldn't be forgiveness. It would be something else. What he's saying is simply this. If you refuse to forgive another person, then you are living in sin. And as long as you live in sin, then you are not repentant. And if you are not repentant, is God going to forgive you? Of course, he's going to bring that issue up until you deal with it before him. And so the Lord takes us, and if we live in this world of unforgiveness, he moves us to the side, and he says, you're going to sit in this room until you think about what you've done, until you come to an understanding of where you are. And so we find ourselves in this box of a distance from God. And so challenges come along, and we see things like the little boy looking out. He sees the other kids having fun, and he begins to think through the issues. God wants you to think through what's going on, and he wants you to come to the place of repentance. The psalmist said, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't audibly recognize the voice of you speaking. It means he doesn't respond to your issues as long as that is the case. And so what Jesus is saying in this is God will hold you accountable for the fact that you are unforgiving until you learn to be forgiving. We have very good reason why we ought to be forgiving, and we'll look at it in a little bit. James said it like this in James chapter 2. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. He's saying, live like Christians. Why should I live like Christians? James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Because judgment is without mercy on the one who has shown no mercy. It's the exact same issue as this beatitude. Judgment is without mercy on the one who doesn't show mercy. You're not living like a Christian if you show no mercy. And so maybe you might not be a Christian. That's the point. Show mercy because you've been mercied by God, and so I have that responsibility. And if I can't show mercy at all, then what's the question that I need to ask myself? How do I know that I'm really a believer in the Lord Jesus? Why is it that mercy is so foreign to me as a person? Jesus said like this in Matthew chapter 12. I'll read these to you. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That really is the application of this verse here, this beatitude. By my mercy, I will demonstrate that I've received mercy. By my lack of mercy, I will demonstrate that I have never received mercy, and so I will be judged on that account. Now, I want to take you to the Lord's parable where he talks about forgiveness, where he explains our need to forgive, Matthew chapter 18. This is a parable that you're very familiar with. And it shows us one particular truth. God holds you accountable to forgive. And if you refuse to forgive, God will hold you accountable until you finally decide to forgive. And he's going to put you in the place in your life where you are willing to forgive. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. And I want you to notice that what starts out as an issue of forgiveness ends up as an issue of mercy. Okay? It starts out that the question is about forgiveness, but Jesus takes it down to the end, and he says, you should have had mercy, because I had mercy on you. So you're there now, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. How does God hold us accountable to forgive? Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I've been told that that's somewhere between $2 or $3 billion. So this is more money than you could ever spend in your whole lifetime. He owes a lot. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment should be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you at all. He just doesn't get the problem, does he? And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And this is literally 1/600,000th. You can hardly say that. 1/600,000th of the debt that he owed the other man. So not very much. Verse 28, but that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down on his feet, at his feet, and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you all. But he would not, and he went, and he threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came, and they told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, he said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? And the word compassion in verse 33 is the word mercy. And the word pity in verse 33 is also the word mercy. And so please allow me to put those in. He called him and he said this, should you not have also had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And his master was angry and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So here's the threat. Hard to believe, isn't it? So my heavenly Father will also do to the unbelievers in your midst, those of you who really don't like me. No, so shall my heavenly Father do to each of you if from your heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The each there, the universal principle, tells us he's talking to believers. And so he's not going to go ahead and take away the salvation of a believer and throw him in hell, but what he's going to do is something a little bit differently. Let me make a few points about this one, and we'll draw out the meanings of it. Each servant asks for time, but is given grace. That's rather significant. Neither one of them asks for everything. They just want a little more time, but because of the compassion of the King, the gracious King, he gives them more than they ask. And if you haven't figured out, when you pray to be saved, God has given you a whole bunch more than you could ever understand or ask or even imagine. And that's really the point of this. He gives us more than we ask when we ask for salvation. When the King forgives the debt, you need to know who does pay it. He doesn't do like our Fed, like the Treasury Department does, and go out and print some more digital money on paper that it's not even worth. He doesn't do anything like that. He pays for it himself. In other words, if someone goes bankrupt against you, that person, you know, they're set free of their obligation, but then you pay the debt. So the same thing is true for us and God. The Father is the one who forgives the debt, and so he pays it himself. The difference is between about $2 billion and $3,000, or 1/600,000th of debt between the two men. And what's significant is no reason is given why this king would be so compassionate. It just apparently is a good king, and we don't understand any more than that. Or the, maybe the man cries, you know, emotionally, who knows? But he just gives it out of the goodness of his heart. And the second man, when he is arrested, what we find is the first man didn't have one reason to forgive. He had 10,000 reasons, 10,000 denarii, 10,000 reasons why he should forgive the first. And he gives us this warning, and then I'll give you the message behind it, and it is simply this. If you refuse to forgive, the Lord puts you in a lockbox. He puts you in a timeout. He puts you in a place, whatever you want to call it, in which you will be tortured until you decide to leave that torture and forgive the other person. And I take that literally. If we refuse to forgive, the person that we hurt is us, and we will be in that prison until we are willing to do so. The message that comes out of it that is important for us this morning is simply this, though, that mercy should motivate you to mercy. Why do I have to be merciful to another person? Because of the 10,000 reasons that God has been merciful to me. And so that takes me to my third point this morning, which is simply this. Mercy flows from a heart of mercy. It flows out of a heart that has been shown compassion by God. If one understands, or if one does not understand compassion, or has never received God's compassion, then he will not be able to show that compassion himself. And so the point of the Beatitude is simply this. It will happen. We will receive mercy because we have been mercied. Now, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. In Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see the kind of person who has the most difficulty showing mercy. I don't intend for this to be a long message today. I want to make my points and end this morning. So keep following and we'll be done soon enough here. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, he's going to tell us who struggles showing mercy. 9:9. And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said unto him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners, those who are publicly irreligious or known to be in sin is the point, came and they sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. In other words, take your Bibles out, you expert of the Scriptures, and read the Old Testament. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Point number one from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, God desires that we would have mercy, that we would show mercy. He desires that even more than sacrifice. In fact, that's the second point that we would say this morning. If you had a choice between doing some good religious act and showing mercy to someone else, or coming and singing a solo or showing mercy, or coming and preaching a sermon and showing mercy, or just privately showing mercy versus doing some great evangelistic campaign, which one would God prefer? I desire mercy and not sacrifice, not just duty, religious duty of any sense for its sake. Now, why was it that the Pharisees are so offended that Jesus would have time for sinners? There's only one reason. The only reason they are so offended that Jesus shows love and attention and time and focus on sinners is because they have never understood mercy themselves. And so, that really brings us really to the point of the whole thing. It is those who focus on legalism. If you struggle with legalism, you will find that in your life you find it very hard to forgive other people. And so there are some people who can't show mercy because they've never received it, and there are other people who don't understand mercy, all that God has done, and so they're not willing to share it with other people. Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 through 7, I'll read it to you. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered into the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath, and they're blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless." Here these legalists are. They can't offer forgiveness to another person, and Jesus gives them four reasons why they should have. Think of the example of David and what he did. That should have been a good reason for you to offer grace or be merciful. Think of the example of the priest and how that they serve the Lord. That should have been a good one. Think of who I am as the Messiah. That should have been a good one. But mostly think about what God taught us in the book of Isaiah. What does the Lord require from us? Micah 6:8, he desires that we would love. Anybody want to finish the verse? Mercy. We would love that heart that looks at other people and thinks, "Who am I to be hateful or vengeful or to hold a grudge? Who am I after the 10,000 things that God has done for me that I would look at another person and say, 'God, why in the world are you being nice to them? Give it to them. You know they got it coming, and I'd like to see it happen before I have to go to heaven. Give it to them, Lord.'" And he's saying, "No, you need to understand what the Lord has done for you." And so twice, focus on this, two times he quotes from the book of Hosea, and he says, people who tend to be legalistic, who don't understand what mercy is in their own lives, are not capable of offering in the lives or to the lives of others. Now, the reason I want to really bring that out is simply this. We struggle with mercy. And I might say, well, why is it so hard? Is it just some kind of vague sin? No, it is so hard because we don't understand how much God has forgiven me. Christian, has God forgiven you? Is there any sin too dastardly in your life that the Lord says, "Well, I've forgiven you the 350, but I'm going to write this one down on a piece of paper and put it in my pocket, and we'll just see how it turns out. And if you get it right in 5 years, I'll take that last one out there and I'll just tear that in half and say, 'Okay, you've done your probation time. Come on in. I'll never think about it again.'" When does God forgive? He forgives all of your sins when you call upon him. And because of that, we should do the same. I've only got one more point to make this morning, and then we'll be done. And it is simply this. Mercy flows out of a particular kind of heart. And it is a heart that loves God. And what I want to demonstrate from Luke chapter 10, verses 27 and following, is simply this. I want lots of ways to tell God I love him. And I do love him. And I know that you love him, and I know you want to show him that you love him. Here is a way for you to show that you love God. Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you would go there with me, we'll draw a couple of truths out of it, and we'll complete our time for this morning. 10:27 starts with a Pharisee questioning Jesus. The Pharisee knows that he's been had, or that he doesn't measure up, or he's been tricked. And so he asked this question. So he answered verse 27. The Pharisee says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so he said unto him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." And then in his mind he thinks, "Wow, why did I get into this one? I can't do that." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Oh, and who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, by chance, and this word "by chance" is a word that means just luckily, coincidentally, who would have ever expected it? Boy, he's in such good fortune. That's all bound up in that word there. Guess who's stopping by? If you were on the road and you were bleeding to death and you were thinking, "Well, I want some, you know, Hell's Angels bikers driving by, or would I want the local pastor to drive by?" Luckily for him, the local pastor is coming by. That's really the point in the whole thing. Verse 31, "Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite." And if the minister won't come help, hopefully the deacon will. That's really the second point here. Because the ministers, they've given their lives to care for people. And so I know that he's going to come and care for me, because that's who he is. That's his calling. And the deacons are the ones who are servants. And so certainly he's going to come along and serve. And clearly he's putting the most religious people, the ones who ought to be helping, are the ones who don't. And at that point, it's no longer just pastors, but it might be some Baptists or Christians or people who gather in church who ought to be most likely helpers. "Likewise," verse 32, "a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came, and he looked, and he passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him," notice the point, "he had compassion." He was moved with pity. "And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these two do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "The one who showed." Now notice he got it right here. The one who showed mercy. Was this story about mercy? It ends up being about mercy. That's where it ends. But wasn't it about who loves God? Who really loves God? And who is the one who can actually prove that they love God? The one who really loves God is the one who really has mercy on his neighbor. He saw with eyes of compassion. He served by caring for his wounds. He sacrificed in meaningful ways. He walked when he could have been on his animal. He stayed and he took care of the man for another day. He paid for the stay, and then he agreed to take responsibility for any further debt. And lastly, I want this to really be the point, he showed that he loved God. Now, what is the command that Jesus gives in verse 37? Folks, this isn't just for a Pharisee who struggles. This is the word of God for you. Go and do likewise. Let us believe and live out the truth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall inherit mercy. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning. I just thank you for the challenge that we would be merciful, and that as we begin to see the evidence of these tests stack up, that we would see ourselves for what we really are, not that we would quit, but that we would work harder in terms of our evaluation Are we as merciful? Are we as hungry for holiness as we ought to be? Are we as meek and are we as gentle? And are we as poor in spirit as we imagine that we are? I pray that as we see the reality and the truth, you would change us, that we would be willing to say, I'm not, but I want to be. Give us grace that we would do so. And Lord, again, if there's one here who has never received mercy, the grace of Christ this morning, I pray that they would call upon him or come and speak to me and find out how they can be forgiven too. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.